So, many of you know me as the guy that sits right there playing the bass, or you might know me as the guy who, in that little room over there, does a young adult Sunday school, or the guy that occasionally happens to take the place here when Ryan is busy with all of the other millions of hats he wears on a day-to-day basis. A little bit about me. I grew up in a Nazarene household, fourth generation. Great grandparents were Nazarenes as well. But yeah, fourth generation Nazarene, very ardent believers in the faith. My grandfather was a minister. My paternal grandfather was a minister. My maternal grandfather was a layman preacher. So a lot of that legacy in that family. And then I went to college at Olivet, right down south. I went there originally for music, which explains the whole bass thing. I went for music education. And then I went for music composition. And then I went for preaching ministry. I had a class, and I went into a philosophy degree. So that's why I'm still taking courses for ordination. Because, of course, why take classes at a college level for practical purposes when you can just think your way through all the problems? But now I'm paying for it, but it is still a great group that I'm with Nazarene Bible College, a great learning center. When I was asked a few weeks back if I could preach this Sunday, I looked ahead to the lectionary and I was floored because of just how heavy the content was and how pertinent it was to my actual degree. The question of what is truth and what is justice? And we have heard a lot of things about that in very recent years, about what is true justice in our world today, what is actually true out there, whether it be media or the books we read or the people we listen to. And then in terms of justice, oh, did he really do the thing? Do they have all the answers? Did they make a good call there, whether it be in the courtroom or on a basketball court? Thank you. But it got my gears turning, and it got me thinking very hard and very fast, and I could only think back not only to my degree and the classes I took therein, but also my childhood growing up. Like I said, fourth generation Nazarene, very Christian household. Dad was a PK, mother had been part of the church that she grew up in, that we went to as I was growing up since her infancy. To the point where, like, the third day after I was born, I was in church. So that's always a fun little story to tell. But in the midst of that, during the week, you know, you're not having daily meetings at the church house, especially when it's 45 minutes away. You have your little Bible studies, you have your little things, and then you also have your little TV family time. And my family loved mysteries. And I'm sure a lot of you can relate. The enticing adventures of Perry Mason and Columbo, Monk and Psych later on, more recently. This ingrained itself into me to the point where my first chapter book that I actually read was Hound of the Baskervilles by Arthur Conan Doyle, the Sherlock Holmes adventure. So mysteries always intrigued me, and mysteries sort of drove on my pursuit, as it is the pursuit of truth with the end goal of justice. And like I mentioned, there was Columbo, you know, the detective in Los Angeles who's working with the police department to actually do his job. You've got Matlock and Perry Mason, who are investigative lawyers that are going to try to see the best outcome and try to get their, what they think are wrongly accused persons off the hook and find the actual culprit. You've got Monk, the retired detective, who even despite his disabilities and OCD, he's able to overcome these marginally and get the guy. And Psych, the fake psychic detective, who just happens to pick up on all the things that the real detectives miss. All these, very obvious. But recently I discovered another detective. Started off at the turn of the century by an author by the name of G.K. Chesterton. And he wrote about an individual called Father Brown. Now, he was a Catholic priest in the small village of Kembleford who just on the side, while he's not tending to his parishioners at his local Catholic chapel, happens to stumble into rather ungracefully into these mysteries and happens to save the day. But before turning them over and the resolution of the story, he would give the perpetrator the opportunity to repent. And this was such a strange thing to all the other mysteries that I had grown up with, because it's always get the guy and get him to jail, get the guy and get him to jail. But Father Brown focused on not the justice in a worldly sense, but for the souls at risk. And I have just eaten that up. And with that in mind, let us dive into the passages today. And there are two passages this day. The first coming from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. This one very brief. So then, Jesus told his disciples a parable to show that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will get them the justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" A brief pause before we move on to the next passage. We've heard about this passage before, and we always think about, oh, this is just the love of God and how he will make sure that justice will be at hand and that the good will come to the good and the bad will come to the bad and all things will work out. But we overlook the first verse more often than not. And it's something that's echoed again and again in the scriptures. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You see, we live in a society that is very interested in the here and now. And we are very interested in what has happened in the past. What has happened in the past, it's past. What's now is now. It's affecting us immediately. And so we want stuff done now. And we are very accustomed to this with our cell phones and our tablets and our DoorDash, where we can just order delivery from basically any restaurant we want, or grocery stores, or this, that, or the other thing. One day delivery from Amazon, for Pete's sake. We want it now. And we end up seeing that Jesus says quickly, and we end up losing our minds thinking, yes, yes, God is going to act now so that I can be restored to my rightful place, so that justice can be had and the wrongdoer can be punished. But Jesus isn't saying that it's going to happen immediately after you ask. He is instructing his disciples to keep praying. And not just to keep praying, but to not give up. If we are to stop praying or to give up, we forfeit our justice. Just going to say it again. If we stop praying or if we give up, we forfeit justice. Oh, things didn't turn out the way we wanted in the time that we wanted, so I guess we should stop. Oh, well, we didn't get the right pundit that we wanted in the electoral seat, so I guess we just have to put it off for another year. There's no chance that anything's going to change with this new guy. Prayer is a marvelous thing despite our circumstances. Prayer is the thing that molds hearts. If you don't agree with someone, if you don't think that someone is in the right state of mind or in the right moral compass face, we don't rip out the compass face. We don't rip out the magnet and put in a new one. We know it will get realigned, even if the compass is spinning and spinning and spinning and spinning. It takes time. It takes location. It takes effort. But that compass will get realigned. And in the right place at the right time, something can happen. Or it could be the wrong place in the wrong time. To our eyes. But who are we to say what is the right place and the right time? We are but people. We don't have aeons of experience under our belt. We didn't create the universe. Only God has the full scope of seeing what has happened and what will happen. God knows how things are going to play out. He knows how people can choose. And we may think we're in the wrong place. We may think we're in the wrong time. But if we keep praying and we don't give up, justice will be done. Now, a very good point that was pointed out in Sunday school this morning is a matter of a relationship between justice and truth, by a very interesting guest in our Sunday school, a person by the name of Ryan, I think, worded it very succinctly as, there is a tight correlation between injustice and untruth. In order to have true justice, you have to have true truth. And this is what brings us to the next passage. As Paul, many years down the line, is writing to his student Timothy, the second time that we have record of, he writes to Timothy in this way. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of the appearing of his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their heads away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. As the word of God for the people of God, thanks be to God. So what is this to do with the truth that we are encountering? What does this have to do with the justice that we are endeavoring for? It has everything to do with it. How are we to know what is right if we don't know? If we don't know what is right, how are we to know? Paul points out very specifically that all Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that way the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, understanding, when Paul was writing this, he was probably not thinking, oh, this letter is going to be read over and over and over again over 2,000 years, and it's going to be considered Scripture. But again, he was a man. And who ordains Scripture? It's God. Because he is the one that is breathing into it. And in the same way, there are many other inspired works that may not be part of the Bible, but are nonetheless inspired by God. It's just the Bible is the most accessible collection of works that we have. There are many different teachers that have come along the way in the Christian tradition that have spoken God's truth in a way that is different from the way we understand it. Otherwise, we'd be doing the same things that they did back in Jerusalem. If that was the case, we'd have the Gentiles still circumcising themselves upon conversion. We wouldn't be able to eat the unclean meats. It is not that God is changing. No. The original law, the original ideas of the law, were to distinguish a small set of people, the Israelites. They were called to be a people separate from their neighbors. But now, God is saying, it is the time. We are ready. We are expanding. We are no longer just a small group of tribes in the Middle East. We are a group of people in Rome, in Colossae, in Ephesus, in London, in Berlin, in Petersburg, in Mexico City, in Beijing, in Crestwood, Illinois. We are a community of people that encompasses the globe. And if there was ever a time where the Word of God has reached the corners of the globe, the information age as we know it is definitely nearing that time. But there are still steps to be made. There are still languages to reach, isolated groups of people to meet. Individuals that are resistant and have refused or forgotten the word of God. Those that have surrounded themselves with teachers that only say what their itching ears want to hear. I mentioned this in Sunday school as well, that as we go through life, our perception of the scripture may change. Circumstances bring out different passages. The specific example I gave was Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest me and my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a very important chapter in my family in general. It was one of my grandfather's favorite texts. He would refer to it often when we would visit on Sundays. And it is on the back of the memoriam obituary for my grandmother's funeral. And I will look to it in the high times and the low times. And there is a comfort no matter what. But there are different things that will stick out. Different lenses, per se. This isn't to say that the word is changing or that God is changing. But God sees the situation you are in. God sees what you need. And he will speak to the need and grow it. So, in the church, there is little to doubt that work needs to be done in preserving truth. There is a great concern about how we understand things, how we translate them, how we pursue the great work of delivering the gospel to the masses. And we can relegate it to a group of scholars in a walled-off room. Or we can take upon the task ourselves to see what it says to us. But the kingdom is a cooperative effort between these two extremes. And only when reconciling these two and reconciling both sides to God and understanding that God, through his Spirit, is the revealer of all truths. That God, through the death of his Son, is the great redeemer and bringer of justice. That it is only through God and not through the efforts of man alone that we find peace, that we find comfort. It is by God alone that the kingdom comes. And what are we to do if it is all on God? We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the body that moves. We are the bride of Christ. We are the host to the world. We are to set out the welcome mat. We are to bring the people in and teach them the way. We may get things wrong, and we have gotten things wrong. But the great thing about our tradition, the great thing about God, is he convicts us when we are wrong. And he doesn't just leave us be wrong. And just like Father Brown, he gives us the opportunity to repent and change our ways to save the souls of the world. I was going through the Book of Prayers the other day that I have, and it has a collection of prayers from Scripture and from different theologians and members of the faith. And one stuck out to me. And after this, we will lead into our closing. It is a prayer from William Laud, a theologian from England and served as Archbishop of Canterbury at the turn of the 17th century. It is a prayer for the church. Most gracious Father, we pray to you for our holy church. Fill it with all truth, in all truth with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purge it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where anything is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen and defend it. Where it is in want, provide for it. Where it is divided, heal it and reunite it in your love. For the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ.